James 5, please. About finishing that last song we sang, just think about that man that wrote that, how he finished. Wow. You know, losing his family on the way to Europe, sinking in a ship, getting the news that his family were lost at sea. So, you've got to get me out of the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's only your breath upon your word that does anything for us. So I ask you to breathe upon your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting that when you grow in the Lord, I don't know about you, but more and more, it's like everything relates to Paul. God, his life was so dynamic, what he went through, and in all of the epistles, much of the New Testament is through his experiences. And he, you know, it was a life of suffering and persecution and physical pain, and you name it. You read what? 2 Corinthians 11, and he was a criminal. He was in jail more than out, really, it seems like. Or, you know, on the verge of death. But there's something that's, I think, we look at some in the Old Testament, you read of all the suffering, you see the saints that doesn't list all the sufferings, what they were, just lists that they suffered in Hebrews 11. But there's somebody. Maybe their suffering wasn't the duration of Paul during the whole ministry of his life, but the sufferings were even worse because he didn't know that the devil was doing it. He didn't know that the devil and God Almighty were talking together about it, and he remained faithful. Paul knew it was the devil. Job didn't. Job didn't. So I think he's going to be rewarded. And I really look forward to meeting Job. There's nothing in my life that I can relate to with him. You know, I get a headache and I'm suffering. Oh, suffering for Jesus. And if there's no Tylenol, I pray. You know, spirit-filled Bill. So I thought we'd look at Job because he definitely finished well. And here it is, Peter spoke on it. It's what's on the inside, not what's happening out and people can see it all. It's what's on the inside. That's where the fruit is, develops. So in James 5, just a couple of verses. verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. That literally it means steadfast endurance in suffering and difficulty. Steadfast endurance. It's the same patience that Peter touches on that we looked at last night, 2 Peter chapter 1. Steadfast endurance in difficulty or affliction. In other words, not a hireling is going to quit and run and give up. Behold, we count them happy, or literally fortunate and blessed, which endure. It means hold up under it. Those that endure. And you've heard of the patience of Job. What the example. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I like that. The Lord is tender. He's not just merciful. There are some people that are merciful but not very tender about it. And sometimes you feel worse after they showed you mercy or there's no tenderness behind it. And you feel dirtier when they're done with you, you know. But they forgive you. God's tender. He's tender. Well, we know that Job didn't do it on his own. And the amazing thing about Job is that he didn't know that the devil and the Lord are discussing his life and watching it all like a laboratory, an experiment. And I hope no one thinks that that's the only time it ever happens. You don't know what's being discussed about your life right now. You see, there's a hedge about you. We're here and we're still existing and living and blessed because there's a hedge about us. But Job's not the only one. Now, we won't have to do or go through what Job went through. But to think that that's the only time it ever happens and that's it, never again God's going to do it that way. Especially, you know, if we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, and we need to be maybe brought down a notch or two and realize that we aren't what we think we are. That any success is because of the Lord. It's all from the Lord Himself and His grace. But I thought what we'd do is look at how he endured, how he could get to the point that he would endure, because it's all the Lord. Now, Job doesn't know it, but see, God's doing something wonderful in his life, and at the end of it all, he's going to have twice the blessing. He has no idea what's waiting for him in the future. You see, and many times, just like, remember Hezekiah, the Lord left Hezekiah that he might know his heart. Well, God knows the heart. God knows what Job's going to do. But see, I have to discover my heart. I have to discover what I'm really like in the difficulty. And sometimes, you see, I can be so phony, I can act in front of you that's not bothering me. When I'm alone, the real me is there. Discussing things or thinking things. You always try to be spiritually above it all when you're with your peers. So we have to find out about ourselves. At least I do. I don't know about you, but I do. And I'm so thankful he shows me me. And sometimes we think it's because God doesn't love us anymore, or he's angry, or he's punishing us. Not the case. Well, turn to Psalm 4. And hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. And we have no righteousness of our own. That's the only thing that's getting us to heaven is Christ's righteousness. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
But notice what David, because of what he's experiencing, what God's taking him through, he realized, he says, Thou hast enlarged me. How his understanding and knowledge of God's faithfulness and love. Look at, you've enlarged me, but it's through distress, when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now stop and think how we're enlarged when we're in distress. Well, first of all, we discover a lot about ourselves. That we can keep buried down there and under control. until God can get the circumstance in such a point, I can't control it anymore. It's coming out. The weakness or whatever it is, see? And he's doing it to free me and enlarge me, and at the same time, and let me know that it's not because I've done something wrong or he's punishing me. It's to show also his great power, and I get to know him in a greater way. Yes. See, Satan loves to say when I'm going through something difficult, it's always because it's either sin or I have a lack of faith or I've done something wrong. And so God sometimes allows these things then to reveal to us, it's not because you've done something wrong, I'm enlarging you. You prayed you want to know me in a greater way. You prayed for more faith, more understanding. And so this thing that I'm going through enlarges me and gets me even more secure in Christ's love, God's faithfulness, God's forgiveness, God's redemption, God's protection, everything. And I realize even more and more how wonderful he is and how loving and kind and good. I grow so much. I look back and I go, wow, Lord. Oh, you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing or lying? You know, isn't it wonderful that when you really know Jesus and his love, that you don't have to fake faith, put on some kind of a show to try and make yourself think you're more spiritual than you really are? You can just be real. Because he loves us. You don't have to fake faith. You can be honest. Lord, I'm afraid. I doubt. I don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. My heart's getting hard. Help me. I don't have to lie about the reality where I am spiritually. Get up in front of people and act like, you know, everything's okay when it isn't. No, it's not. Pray for me, you know. I don't understand it. I don't know all things. Then look at verse 3. Here's the thing that's so wonderful. Look what he discovers. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Every single person here, you've been set apart for the Lord. He's handpicked you. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. And then I realize that in this distress, this thing I'm going through, that he responds to me with such love and grace to maybe give me more light, more understanding, to correct, adjust. And man, I just realize even more his love, his faithfulness. Because the world, you see, when we come out of the world doesn't treat you that way. They invest in you and you better perform or, you know, hit the bricks. Someone's taking your place. But God doesn't do that. Very rare. Very, very rare. God doesn't do that. He invests. He knows our failures. He knows he knows all the failures you're all going to commit. Everything is going to take place before the rapture. He already sees everything in your life, my life. He's not surprised what's going to take place maybe next year, next month, when you least expect it and you're in a vulnerable situation and maybe you doubt, you fail. That doesn't catch him off guard. He knows ahead of time. Peter's the perfect example, isn't he? He told Peter what he's going to do. Peter didn't believe it because it wasn't in Peter's heart. Peter didn't realize how weak he was. He thought, you know, I love you better than anybody else. I'll never do it. It won't happen to me. And it did. It didn't surprise Jesus. He didn't say, how could you have done that to me? I've been teaching you and guiding you. I've given you the ability to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. And look what you've done. See, that's somebody that didn't know what's going to happen. They've invested in your life and poured something into your life and expect you to now just respond and do the best you can and don't fail. I've really devoted a lot to you. And then all of a sudden, you deny me like that with cursing? You don't even... See, that's someone who didn't expect it and it surprised him. Jesus told Peter it's going to happen. And he was called to be an apostle way before that. You're an apostle, yet I know you're what you're going to do. You see, that's love. That's agape. That's superior to doctrine. That's love. That does nothing but encourage and enlarge. We realize how God treats us when we fail. Because it doesn't surprise him. And he didn't say, I'm done with you, Pete. No. Just think of that. Who gave the first Sunday service to start the church age? Peter. And 3,000 people got saved. And just a few hours earlier, he's cursing and denying Christ. A few days earlier. Come on, you've been set apart. He knows everything, all of the failures, all the flaws, all the mistakes. You've been set apart for him. And when you pray, Lord, I just want to know you in a greater way. I want my faith to increase. I want to understand more about your love. Expect distress. Expect it. Don't. It's to enlarge you. I turn to Psalm 57. Look again, David. I mean, stop and think of David's life, man. He was always running for his life there for, you know, especially when his father-in-law was after him. Verse 1 in Psalm 57, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I'm not a quitter. He knew where to go. But now, look at, we know there are, what do you call it, an allegory or something, when it talks about the wings and the hen, I pull you under my wings like a hen and her chicks. But there's something even better here, deeper than this. Because David knew about the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat? It's the ark in the holiest of holies with two angels with the wings outstretched and the presence of Jesus Christ, the glory of God above it, shining down in the shadow of those wings. If you're on your face at the mercy seat, David knew where to go in a calamity. He didn't run to the bar or go stop on the way home and get a six-pack, roll a joint. He went to the mercy seat. He knew he could. Remember, when you're at the mercy seat, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, that there's nothing but forgiveness and grace. Help in time of need. It's always there. He's always there waiting. And look at the enlargement in David's life, what he knew, what the Holy Spirit brings out of him. Look what he says next. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me, not against me. The calamity, the distress, it's for me, not against me.
He discovered that. You see, Job experiences it. And he doesn't have the advantage of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't have the advantage you and I have in discerning of spirits that God has equipped us in the church age. The Spirit would come upon people, actually went in people, but He abides in you and I. And you can discern the evil. You can discern the Spirit. Turn to Job 23. You see, some people, we just in Psalm 4, in the distress, that's it, I quit. I didn't expect this. The church I sat in, the pastor just smiled every Sunday morning. All he did is smile. And we had such good worship. Everybody was having a good time. What's this distress stuff? What's this difficulty, this calamity? And you'd be amazed how quickly people cut and run, the hirelings. I remember, oh my gosh, this is back in 1979, I think it was. There was a young group, a rock band from Toronto, a great young group called Daniel. And we had them down when we were in Victor in the railroad depot and did a concert. And they got all excited. I had Chuck come back. He came back. So then we decided, well, maybe the band did this. They got back to Toronto, and they thought, you know what? We're going to go to the convention thing at Niagara Falls, and we're going to have Pastor Chuck come, and we're going to do the worship. And man, oh, man, they got all excited, and the advertising went out. And it's amazing. B.J. Thomas, he supposedly just got saved. So B.J. Thomas is coming. He's going to sing, and he said he'd be there, and Leighton Ford at that time from Canada was still in the Billy Graham organization. Leighton Ford was going to speak, Pastor Chuck, and we were all going to be there to help out, you know, and minister. And so, man, I think someone gave some seed money, $20,000 to get things going, and the young kids spent it all on advertising immediately. Boom, it's gone. And so the day's getting closer and closer and closer. You know, and so B.J. Thomas flies into Buffalo, Leighton Ford's in, Chuck's, you know, comes in and he's with us. And I'll never forget this. It was going to be on a Saturday night. And so everybody shows up at this big thing at Niagara Falls and the lights aren't even on. And there's about 200 people milling around outside in the parking lot. And they didn't realize that they had to hire and get the funds to have union men to run the lights and the sound and all that stuff in the whole place, and they had no money whatsoever. And so they walked away. The doors never opened. They're all standing around. B.J. Thomas, he says, I want a 5-star, the best room you have in the best hotel. And I want fresh coffee in my room every morning, a pot. And he says, I want $20,000. Now, this is in 1979. That was a lot of money. Well, it's still a lot of money, isn't it? So they go over to tell BJ, we're going to go to this little church. Leighton Ford knew of a little Pentecostal church in Toronto. It held about 250 people, and Chuck says, let's do that. We'll go to the... And so they all get in cars, and then we go to this little church, and there's about 200 people show up for this thing. B.J. Thomas, he says, I want my $20,000 or I'm not leaving the hotel. And there was no $20,000. He got in a cab, went to the airport, and flew home. Yeah. Amazing. Just flew out of town. Not but a hireling. And Sometimes when there's a calamity or a sudden thing like that, it's amazing how people just say, I'm out of here. I'm not showing up. But we want to finish well. Doesn't matter what takes place. We want to finish well. Job 23. Look at how God does this for us. The calamity, the distress, and whatever you might be going through privately right now, you haven't talked with it, and people that know you don't know you're going through it. It's really none of their business unless you want to have them pray with you. But you might be going through something right now, your own little calamity and time of distress. Maybe Satan's got you, maybe doubting God's love. And you don't realize that maybe God's doing something to enlarge you that you won't be a quitter or a hireling. And we have, sometimes we have these expectations, especially if we come out of some area that God sent us out and it just seemed, we were there when success already took place. And we see, oh, that's going to happen with me too. I'm taking the same thing and we're going to this town, we're going to that town, and it hasn't happened yet. In fact, it might even be a little bit more difficult. And God's watching. You see, just like Elijah, his brook dried up. He was in God's perfect will, and his brook dried up to test him. Not knowing, you know, what was next. But he didn't quit. In fact, he didn't even leave until God told him to. Look at verse, and see, here's the advantage Paul had that Job doesn't have. And see, there might be somebody here right now, you're in this situation in a much minor form, minor situation. But he'll never give us a difficulty beyond our ability to cope with it. So it's just as major. It's real. At this point, his friends have turned on him. You know, they're the extreme faith people of the day. He's either in sin, or he doesn't have faith at all, or he shouldn't be suffering, shouldn't have any problems. And he's, Job, seeking the Lord, and God's not answering him at this point. He's just watching him. You see, the faithfulness of the word is that we're finding out that Job's finding out a lot about himself and his heart too through this situation. And he's being so honest. Look at what he says in verse 8. Job 23. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. Remember now, his kids have all been killed. He's lost all of his wealth. He was probably the wealthiest. He was the wealthiest man in the area at that time. He's lost his servants. He's lost all of the animals, his camels, his, you know, all the cattle, everything, the kine on his farm. He had huge farms. His health. Running boils and sores all over him. Going into town where people used to just respect him, they'd see him and they'd hush and be silent if he spoke. And now they got kids in the streets tripping him and pushing him over and mocking him. His wife says, go, you ought to just die. Go to heaven. Die. And his three so-called friends, they start getting discernment. Man, they really, they're just, you know. So he's, verse 9, on the left hand where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Now look at the beauty of this man. This, I can't, the reward that he has now. But look at how his faith surges. There's nothing here about where he's going to quit. He never curses God. He never accuses God. In fact, he gets the word that all his kids have just been killed. His whole family, his children, his sons and daughters, killed. And you know what he does? The very next verse, he falls on his face and he worships. Blessed be the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, look at here's something about the man. You find out about him. Notice verse 10. He says, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He realizes, I don't understand this. I don't have to fake it that I enjoy it and claim that it's faith. I don't know what, but I do know this. I know that before this is over, he's probably thinking, I'm going to know a lot more about myself, a lot more about God, a lot more about the kingdom, about everything that's necessary that I don't know right now. But I know this, I'm going to come forth as gold. Now, I don't know what's waiting for you when you get back to your home or your church. Can you say this? You ready to say this? You love Jesus enough to come here for 2 or 3 days and spend some money to sit and fellowship with each other. But that's. Can you say this? Are you ready to say that? You don't know what's waiting for you when you get home. What's designed? It has not that God's angry. You're just like Job. He's perfect in all of his ways. He's mature. He's balanced. He's walking in the light I've shown him. He's responsible and faithful to the light he's received. He told Satan that. There's nothing wrong with Job in God's eyes. Notice what else he says. My foot have held his steps. I'm not cutting and running. I'm not wimping out here. My friends have turned against me. They're accusing me falsely. They don't know what I'm going through on the inside. My wife is now, she's fed up with me. My kids have died. I've lost all the money. I got these sores and the doctors don't know what to do for me. I'm scared to death to get a COVID shot. What am I going to do? I mean, these running sores are all over him. My foot have held his steps. I'm not running off on my own. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
Amen.
It's amazing, you know, food is a tranquilizer. I mean, it does trigger stuff, you know, after it gets in your belly and starts working, and God's design is in such a way. But it's amazing how some people almost start digging their own grave with their teeth when they're in stress by the way they eat and overeat to try and... But you see, he goes to the Word of God. He's esteemed the words of God more important than food in his deepest difficulty. You know, this is. Do you realize the most valuable thing you could ever own is this? It's not an automobile or a house or some electric toy. This is the most valuable thing you could ever own. A nice car, a nice house, money in the bank. None of that can help when you're in this. It's like Job. This is the only thing. When you expect your wife to encourage you and she won't. Or your husband, or your friend. This. Mm-hmm. He knew it. He turned to it. And then look at what the Lord showed him as he's opening his heart up and expressing. Look at verse 13. That's why it's so good to get alone and talk with the Lord. Before you know it, he's talking to you right through you. You go, it's a, I can't understand it, but he does it. But he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that's appointed for me. This is not a surprise. It's not that the devil caught God napping or took advantage of something. It's he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. It means to bring you into completion. That word appointed in the Hebrew. To bring you, bring me into completion. Into a peaceful state. But then look how he does it. Here's the verse 15. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. And when I consider, I am afraid of him. Here, you see, his reverence and fear of the Lord is increasing. But it's through his trouble. It's through distress. He's being enlarged. You see, when it's all over and he hasn't quit, you know, we'll see the end. And you look back, he sees that all it was done for him to bring him to that point. But you may be going through something right now, you haven't the faintest idea that he's got something so wonderful for you when it's over. If you endure and hold up, steadfast in the affliction and trust. And see, your reverence, the healthy fear of the Lord increases. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. All of a sudden, there's more of the presence of the Lord all of a sudden. Remember, in the beginning, where are you? I can't find you. I turn to the right hand. No, all of a sudden, his presence. And what does it say about, you know, the presence of God? That really, that word presence is penim, or face. That's the word that God used when Moses said, if I found grace in your sight, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, no man can look upon me or see my face. They will die. I'll put you in the cliff of the rock. There's grace again. He couldn't climb into the cliff of the rock. He had to be placed there. You have to be placed into Christ's side. The cliff of the rock. To see the glory. He said, when I place you in the cliff of the rock, my glory shall pass by. Or my face, my presence will be there. Then you go to 2 Corinthians 4:6, what's it say? God has revealed his glory in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. So you've got Jesus Christ here, his presence. The face of God, the panem, his presence. And then he has this healthy, wonderful reverence for him. Turn to Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah verse 2, Isaiah tells us, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Fear and trembling. Go back to Isaiah 57. Verse 15 of Isaiah 57. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That word humble means to be crushed, to be ground to powder. The situation is crushing me, but it's humbling me. And that's who God dwells with. You see, what happens so often without us realizing it, we see if we're not careful, our hearts start getting hardened as we resist the difficulty. We start fighting against the difficulty without realizing it. You see, and God wants to do just the opposite. He wants to soften our hearts like Christ. If Christ didn't soften his heart, he never would have gone to the cross. He could have justified, just his own justification. He could have just written it off, say, "I'm not going through with it. I don't need this. I know how faithful they're going to be after they believe in me. All the sin will come in after all. And I don't want to go through with it. I'm tired of it all. I'm tired of the abuse, the spitting, the lying, the slander. It's not worth it. I'm coming back up with you in glory. I don't need this." But you see, his heart was so soft and filled with love. No matter what Satan tried to do to discourage him, to get him to harden his heart, he couldn't do it. You see, and this is what's happening for Job. That's why you endure. The heart gets soft, not hard. Go back to Job 23. Look what he realizes. Look what the Holy Spirit shows Job is happening to him. "I'm troubled at his presence, and when I consider, I am afraid of him, for God maketh my heart soft." God can't use anybody with a hardened heart. They'll justify unforgiveness. They'll justify, you know, condemning someone when God wants them to forgive someone. What does it say in Jude? "Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." See, that can be done. The Lord doesn't give something in the Scripture without giving the ability to do it. And he says, "Keep yourself in the love. Forgive as I've forgiven." You see, there's no such thing as "I can't." "I won't." That's an insult to God. To say that he will give a command and you say, "I can't do it." But he's not going to give you the ability to do it. He doesn't give a command and not give the ability to do it. He says, "I won't. I've got a hardened heart." Go to another church. Job could have hardened his heart toward his wife.
Yeah.
He could have said, "You know what? I don't want to see you three guys.
my so-called friends, the stuff you've been saying about me, your counsel, and you're going to pray, and you're attacking me and pointing the finger at me, judging me wrongly. I don't care if I ever see you again. But his heart was being made soft. He wasn't quitting. He wasn't just, that's it, I'm done with you. That's a hardened heart. That's a quitter. My God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. There's the distress. Notice, not the devil. He's not giving the devil 5 minutes, 5 seconds. It's the Lord. Everything's the Lord. He sees beyond that. He's not blaming the devil. It's the Almighty that troubles me. He's making my heart soft. You see, the tragedy is some people, they don't allow the Lord to soften their heart. They justify their hardness and their resentment and their unforgiveness. And they don't endure. See, if that gets into the pulpit, pretty soon you're going to have people leaving or not have people staying. You're going to have a new, you're going to have a turnover every 6 months. They just sit for a while and say, you know, that guy's hitting us with bricks every Sunday, but he tells us Jesus loves us. Turn to Job 42. Look at how Job 42:1. This is the end. You see, now he doesn't know this is the end, but God's, see, he's gone through it. He's been through the distress, and God's measured him. His heart's gotten soft. That was the whole goal, to give him a heart like Christ. Job answered the Lord, and he said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that thou no thought can be withholden from thee. And then the Lord says, who is this? He that hideth counsel without knowledge. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. The Lord, Job saying this. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He's learned a lot about himself. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now that word demand in Old English, we have a different understanding when I demand something of you. It, literally, it, in the Old English, it's I beseech thee. I beseech. I inquire. I want to inquire. And look what he says. Look at what happens here. Through his distress, all the hurt, the pain, the rejection, the sword. I don't know how long it lasted. Doesn't say how long he had to go through all this. It isn't years like Paul's ministry, 30-some years of persecution and affliction, sickness, all those things. But at least he knew the devil was involved and he knew how to pray. He could pray against a lot of things. Job has no idea that this is all designed by the devil and God's allowing it for his own glory. And for Job's revelation, and look at the revelation he got. Verse 5. Because of a soft heart through a terrible, terrible situation. When he could have hardened it. He quit. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear,
but now my eye seeth thee. Jesus didn't appear to him. He had an experience with the Lord, and all of a sudden he doesn't have to see anything. Jesus has been revealed to him in faith in his heart, and he can see through the eyes of faith. He knows the Lord so well now. Now I see you. Jesus didn't appear to him, but he could see him. See, God wants to bring us all to a point, no matter what you're going through right now, you can see Jesus in it. Nothing can come into our life without his sanction. Nothing. It's how are you going to handle it? You going to give up, harden your heart, and doubt God, or quit? Or all of a sudden you're going to get such a new revelation of Jesus Christ and Satan can't deceive you anymore like that. I don't like this, I don't understand it all, but I know one thing. I can see Jesus. Lord, you're controlling this and I'm trusting you. And I'm making sure my heart's staying soft. Lord, keep my heart soft. And notice, the closer you get to Christ, you're not thinking so much. You know, we think we're God's man of the hour, and God starts to bless our efforts. We really think we are something sometimes. We forget that he's doing it all. It's my faith. It's my faithfulness. You know, the closer you get to Christ, the more you realize he does it all. And look how we act. Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. The closer you get to Jesus Christ, and the more the dirtier I realize, I'm so filthy dirty apart from Christ's righteousness. It's easy to see people that aren't really that close to Christ the way they talk, the way they act. They think they're trying to make you think they're so close to Christ, but they've never gotten to the point to realize, I am so filthy apart from you, Jesus. When Isaiah saw, when he saw the Lord, what did he say? I'm a filthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm filthy. John fell on his face. Got sick to his stomach. Peter said, Lord, depart from me. When you really get close to Christ, you realize all of a sudden, I'm not as righteous as I thought. It's his righteousness. It's his holiness, his faith. And it was so that afterward the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken to me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And man, they just raked him. You read the whole book of Job, they couldn't wait. As soon as one was finished, the next guy stepped up with his discernment and his concept of what God was like and how God deals with people and all this, over, over, over. And then God steps in and says, Now here, you see how Job glorifies God so much. Look at verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And look at this. Now, see, if he hadn't a soft heart, if he hadn't had an experience with Jesus Christ in a greater way, that he just knew the reality of the Lord, and with a soft heart, and those guys all come up to him for forgiveness, are you kidding me? They'd maybe knock on his door, if he had a door in his tent, on the tent post, and what do you, get out of here. I don't want to see you there. Oh, okay, God, well, I'll see you in heaven. I don't want anything to do with you. Get out of here. The people are like that, and they call themselves Christian. It's amazing. Look what he did. Verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Job still had the boils and everything running down off his body. In fact, he was so thin and emaciated, the skin, it's like his bones were sticking through his skin and sores all over him. Remember, heaping dust and dirt on him. Maybe dried around the scabs and he opened boils on his body. The guy said, remember, they're attacking him for his faith. Accusing him of sin, or he wouldn't be going through that. That wouldn't have happened to your kids if you weren't in sin. And Job turned to captivity, Job's captivity, when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. See what a soft heart does when your friend, notice it's his friends. They still remained his friends. He didn't even argue about praying for them. He said, oh Lord, this is, I can't do it. You don't know, Lord, you don't know what how they've been attacking me and accusing me, what they've done. I can't. Oh, he had a heart like Christ. But it came through difficulty. And you see, he proved it through patience. It's steadfast endurance in suffering and difficulty. And he was given the heart of Christ. And he considered them still his friends after what they did to him. He prayed for them. And when he prayed for them, he was healed. See, sometimes Satan's clever and dividing people, and they need to have their hearts healed by praying the very people that hurt them.
Amen.
But if you have a hardened heart, you'll justify your resentment toward them. I'll wait till heaven. Everything will be fixed then. That just shows that, see, you don't have the heart that Christ wants you to have. It's not soft. He prayed for his friends, not for three people that attacked him and slandered him and misjudged him. He prayed for his friends. He didn't argue. He said, Lord, give me time to, I got to somehow, give me some time, Lord. I just can't, you don't know what they did to me. He prayed for his friends. There could be someone here. God forbid, I'm not saying there is. There's a wonderful spirit here. This whole time we've been together, it's a wonderful spirit because of the hearts of people. But there could be somebody here that you are still maybe having a sickness of hardness of heart or unforgiveness if someone has really hurt you. And you haven't prayed for them maybe for years. You don't care if you ever see them again. You haven't seen them, but you still know what they did to you. And you need a healing. Maybe you need to just get along with the Lord. And, okay, Lord, I'll pray for them. You can be healed. And you know what happens when that happens? You forget, all of a sudden you forgot that it ever happened.
Amen.
You don't have to change churches.
That's right.
You don't even have to change grocery stores. They might be there. Well, there they are in the cereal aisle. So then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all that they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money. You need financial help? Who are you unforgiven? Do you have unforgiveness? Every man gave him a piece of money, everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Man, everything's doubled. The rest, they're all in heaven waiting for him, and he's got more now. He called the name of the first Jemima. That's a neat name, isn't it? Jemima. The name of the second, Keziah. And the name of the third, Kiran. Kiranhap. Puk. I don't know about that one. Sometimes, you know, my heart goes out to our guides in Israel. And we're teaching on, you know, on a site and or on the bus. And the guys know Hebrew, and we're trying to pronounce these Hebrew words, and we're butchering it, man. We're just kind of thinking, oh, these Americans. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. Would to God that could say that about Lot's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among the brethren. And after this lived Job as 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. And look at this. And Job died being old and full of days. That's someone who endures. That's someone that has not fallen. Someone who finished well. I want that. I want it my life.
Amen.
I want it my life. Let's pray. Father, no matter what, Lord, we pray that we would hold your steps and consider the words of your mouth greater than necessary food. We need the most important food is the spiritual food, the manna, Christ himself, the word of God. And Lord, none of us have the faintest idea what's waiting for us when we get back home. But we know one thing, Lord, you're controlling it. And it's to bring us forth as gold and to give us the soft heart that we need so desperately so we will forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive until you return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.